Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Beth Emmanuel teaches Messianic Judaism for all nations, and we would like to be your long-distance congregation. If you listen regularly at BethEmmanuel.org, consider supporting us with regular financial gifts and become a virtual member. Click on the Donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org to learn more.
So turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, where we are still learning the elementary doctrine of Messiah, the simple stuff, the six foundations that form an essential minimum for our religion. The writer of the book of Hebrews gives us six of these. We already have learned two of them, haven't we? Here's what it says, Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of the Messiah, of Christ, and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works. That was the first one, repentance from dead works. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, number one, and of faith toward God, number two. And these are the two we learned. We learned that repentance from dead works means turning away from sin, renouncing it, repenting, turning to Hashem. Faith toward God means a firm fear of the Lord, the belief that God punishes sin and rewards righteousness, a firm belief in His prophetic promises, which are all yes, yes in Messiah. This is faith in God through belief in our risen Messiah. As our Master taught, believe in God, believe also in me. Today, we are pressing on to the third foundational principle of our religion, which we read here in Hebrews 6, 2 is, and of instruction about washings. Do you see where it says that in Hebrews 6, 2? And of instruction about washings. That's the English Standard Version. What does that mean? Don't tell me you don't know, because this is the elementary principles of Messiah. This is the milk. This is basic stuff. Of course you know. We should know, apparently. Instructions about washings is so basic, so fundamental to the faith in the Master that the writer of the Epistle of Hebrews compares it to milk, not even solid food. And if that's the case, why do we have no idea what he's talking about? I hope you are ready for an exciting mystery. Here's what we're going to do today. We're going to do our best to discover this ancient Christian ritual, this practice that was practiced by the early first century believers. Instructions about washings. Sounds fascinating. Instructions about washings. It's like, sounds like wash behind your ears type of thing, you know? Something your mother probably taught you when you were a child. Instructions about washings. Like, use the hot water. Use the hot water when you're doing the dishes, not the cold. Anyway, whatever it is, here's what I picture it like. Oh, Indiana Jones. We'll be like Indiana Jones today. This is the second Indiana Jones reference I've made today. That's amazing. It says in the morning service, I was talking about Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade being shot at Petra in Jordan. Well, okay, so we'll be like Indiana Jones seeking a lost artifact from long ago, but this time, not the Ark of the Covenant, not this time, this time. It's going to be called something, it's going to be called washings, or instructions about washings, or in the Greek, derekin, baptismon. That's all we've got so far, actually. Or derekis, baptismon. Depends. I mean, here, lay out in front of us two Greek manuscripts. Oh, let's get more than that. Let's lay out about a dozen Greek manuscripts of the book of Hebrews, and we'll look at them all. Pretend that you can read Greek. I always do. So we're going to study these Greek manuscripts of the book of Hebrews. And we notice that when we get to the elementary teachings of Messiah, these elementary teachings, these instructions about washings, that we have two versions. Some manuscripts say derekin baptismon. Some manuscripts say derekis baptismon, which is almost the same thing. Two simple Greek words, almost the same thing. That's not important. But here's the thing. Whatever it means, these words have stymied interpreters for a long, long time. I mean, dirkis means instructions or teachings. Baptismon is just a plural of baptismos. Baptismos simply means immersions. Immersion. So, like to submerge something in water. Usually for washing, for purposes of washing it. You know, you submerge the dishes in water, right, when you're washing them. What's it sound like to you when I say baptismos? It sounds like a word that we know. You can hear the close relationship to another Greek word, baptisma, baptism, right? Baptism, which our English Bibles translate as baptism. It means immersion, but it refers specifically then to a ceremonial immersion in a mikvah, right? That's in a pool of living water for the sake of obtaining ritual purity. Everybody here knows what a mikvah is, right? If you don't, that's all right. We'll go to some archaeological sites. I'll take you right now to Masada. Everybody likes Masada. Masada's exciting. Masada is where the rebels made their last stand in the first Jewish revolt. They made a whole television miniseries about it back in the 80s. We'll go to Masada. I can show you in Masada where the rebels held this fortress against the Romans, and they converted all the cisterns and the bathhouses into immersion baths. That, you know, it's just like a hole in the ground. It's called a mikvah. It means a pool of water. It's a hole in the ground. Think of it like a jacuzzi. It's a hole in the ground with steps going down into it. It's a baptismal. And then you could go immerse yourself in. So they got these all over the surface, or let's go down the Dead Sea a little bit to Qumran, right there, not, you know, just a couple miles away from Masada, Qumran, where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And here's where the Essenes lived like monks. They lived out here in the wilderness like monks, and they did this ritual purity thing where every day they would immerse themselves in these pools. And so the archaeologists have uncovered these holes in the ground with steps going down. It's a mikvah. It's called a mikvah, a pool. Right? And they would go and baptize themselves daily for ritual purity. And the Essene Jews who lived at Qumran, okay? It's part of their monastic, celibate, communist, monk lifestyle, involved daily dipping in these pools. Or let's go up to Jerusalem. We'll go to the Temple Mount. Remember, we're Indiana Jones, so we're going to all these archaeological sites. We go to the Temple Mount where all the people, all the worshippers used the mikvaot, the baptismal pools. A person would immerse himself in one of dozens, even hundreds of these mikvaot that archaeologists have uncovered around the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Or we could go to the priest's quarters up at the Wall Museum in Jerusalem there, and we can actually go in, if you can imagine this, you go into a building and down a set of steps, a modern building, you walk through a modern building, go down a set of steps, and boom, you're in the first century. Actually, you're in the basement of one of the high priestly mansions from the first century that has been excavated. And here in the basement of this high priest that who owned this palatial mansion, what's he got in his basement? A mikvah. Of course, he has his own mikvah, his own built-in mikvah in his basement. You would too if you were a very wealthy high priest. You know, so, or we could go to the recently excavated Pool of Siloam, which to everyone's surprise, just recently discovered. Remember, this is where Jesus sent the blind man and said, go wash the mud out of your eyes in the Pool of Siloam. Everyone's surprised to find out that this pool is actually a large, did I say large? I meant gigantic mikvah. Huge mikvah. There's like as big as this room. This with steps. You can move hundreds of people through this thing for ritual purity, for immersion, for baptizing themselves in this enormous apostolic. I could show you just about any excavation where Jewish people lived in the apostolic era. I could show you these baths cut into the rock. Deep tanks, baths with steps leading down, usually about 6 feet deep, something like that. It's a mikvah. Got that word? Immersion pool. Now, if you've been around here very long, you've heard all this. You know, you've heard plenty of teachings from me on the subject of baptism and its relationship to immersion in a mikveh. But for those of you who have not been around here very long, or who are relatively new to Messianic Judaism, suffice to say that pretty much everything you have ever been told or learned about baptism, its meaning, how it was done, what it accomplishes, why people did it, why we should do it today, almost everything you've ever been told or learned is wrong. Baptism was not practiced only by Christians. It was not a Christian ritual. It did not remove original sin. It was not administered to infants and children. It was not a sacrament. It did not involve the sprinkling of water, except in certain circumstances. It did not involve one person, a baptizer, dunking or immersing another person into water. It was not ordinarily a public event. There is not only one type of baptism. It was not done only once in a person's life, and so forth. So I don't think it's too much of an exaggeration to say that in Christianity we have completely misunderstood and misapplied baptism. Yeshua and his apostles would not recognize the ceremony that we call baptism as baptism. Huh. Don't get me wrong. I mean, that's not... I'm not trying to dismantle Catholic, Orthodox, Lutheran, Reform, Presbyterian, Anabaptist interpretations of baptism. I think that's it's wonderful that each branch of Christianity has developed its own unique traditions and interpretations on the concept. And I'm not being patronizing when I say that either. I think it's wonderful for them. But in Messianic Judaism, we don't have the freedom to get so creative. We have to understand, teach, learn, practice baptism as it was understood, taught, and practiced by Yeshua and the apostles, because at its heart, that's what Messianic Judaism is really all about, restoring early Messianic Jewish practice. That's why I've been so hot to build a mikveh here. It's a concept that's not really caught on. I think you could say. I mean, every so often I get out that sermon like, hey, we got to get a mikveh going. He's like, oh. So it's like the lead balloon. Whoa. Boom. No, we've been raising money for the mikveh for 7 years. 7 years. Wow. Well, you know, we're getting there. All in God's time, Hashem. Remember. Anyway, our text in the English Standard Version of Hebrews 6, going back to what we were talking about, got off a little bit there. Instructions about washings. Why does the ESV translate it that way? I mean, if you're reading from a different Bible, like maybe some of you have a King James Bible, some of you are reading King James, and it says, the doctrine of baptisms. Which sounds very different than instructions about washings, doesn't it? Yeah. Or like the New International Version, it just says, instruction about baptisms. So why would the English Standard Version say instructions about washings, while the ESV translators, like many Bible scholars, recognized a problem? They recognized that the word baptismon doesn't sound like it's talking about Christian baptism. Why? Because it's plural. Instruction about baptisms. Not instructions about baptisms. And we all know that Christians are baptized only once. So it couldn't be talking about Christian baptism. Furthermore, New Testament Greek uses the word baptismos to refer to Jewish ceremonial purification rituals like immersion in a mikveh, the scholars say. This is what the scholars say. So several scholars looked at this passage, at our Greek manuscripts that we spread out here. They looked at this and they said, you know, I don't think the writer of the book of Hebrews is talking about Christian baptism. I think he's talking about Jewish purity rituals here. And there's several scholars that bring this forward. And they go so far as to explain then, some of them, a few of them, will go so far as to say that instructions about washings means the instructions that the apostles gave to the Jewish believers not to participate in Levitical purification ceremonies, since those have all been canceled and done away with. Wrong. But that's one idea out there. Instructions about washings means the instruction that a Christian Jew should not be using the mikvah or practicing any Levitical laws any longer. So let's see. I thought we'd see if I could see that, you know, here in Hebrews chapter 6. You know, if I like turned the Bible this way or this way, you know, I'd see if I could see if there's any possible way that I could see that. No, there's no possible way that I could come to that interpretation. That's like a couple weeks ago we learned that repentance from dead works meant repenting from keeping the Torah. You know, that's an interpretation that's very common. Repentance from dead works means repentance from keeping God's commandments, from obeying God's commandments. So, you know, so if you believe that, you'd have to believe that two out of the six fundamental doctrines of Messiah are renunciation of Torah, the temple, the Levitical system. It's not what it means. So, what does it mean? Well, if you asked me this a year ago, I would have told you, obviously, it's simply about how to do immersions. Not just immersion in the name of Messiah, although that's part of it, or the convert's immersion, not just the new Christian and the new believer, but different types of immersions. That's why it's plural, immersions. And, you know, different types of immersions for different reasons, ritual purity immersions and so forth. You know, in other words, dirikin baptismon, or dirikis baptismon, if you prefer, it doesn't matter to me. It was a basic course on how and when to use the mikvah, including your baptism in the Messiah. So I explained the plural form to include other ceremonial washings. And I thought that interpretation was pretty clever. But as I was thinking about it, as we were studying this material this year, as we came upon this passage this year, I realized that's really stupid. That's stupid, a stupid interpretation. Why would Jewish believers in the first century need instructions about how and when to use a mikvah? I mean, that's an explanation, forgive the expression, that only a goy like me would come up with. Goy gadol. As if this was one of the fundamental principles of Messiah. You've got repentance from sin, faith towards God, and tractate mikvahot from the Mishnah. You know, with its instructions on how to make a mikvah, how many seahs of water, and 40 seahs of water, and when to use the mikvah, and what type of ritual impurity is removed, and this thing, and so forth. That's ridiculous. First century Jewish people knew all that. They knew what a mikvah was, how to make one, when to use it, and they didn't need anyone's instructions. It's one of the most common telltale signs of Jewish presence in the archaeological record. Archaeologists can always identify the remains of a Jewish community when they find the remains of a mikvah. Jewish people did not need to be instructed about how to use a mikvah. Certainly not one of the elementary principles of Messiah. So if instruction about washing means instruction about how to use and when to use a mikvah, even if that's in connection with baptism in the name of Yeshua, then that's pretty stupid. It begs the question, why aren't there other ceremonial elements included in this list of basics? I mean, why don't we have, Dirikis Pascha, you know, instructions about how to keep Passover, or any other fundamentals, you know, instructions about how to keep kosher, or instructions about how to pray at the times of prayer, or any number of things that were just duh, standard. Instructions about baptisms, therefore, is not about how, when, or why to do immersion. It's not about ritual purity, or even how to immerse new believers into the faith. No one needed to be taught about that. I mean, think about it. Simon Peter, it's the day of Shavuot. He's in the temple. He's surrounded by Jewish people. He's teaching. He comes to the end of his sermon and he said, and the people say, "What then shall we do?" He's really got them at that moment. And he says, "Here's what you should do. You should repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." Nobody says, "Baptized? What is that? How do you do that?" He was talking to Jewish people. They all knew what he meant. The writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews is writing to Jewish people. They all know what immersion is and how it's done. They all know what immersion in the name of Yeshua is and how it is done. They've all been through it themselves. So, what is it then? You see, this puts us right back where we started. Staring at these manuscripts, stumped, hit a dead end, baffled, mystified. Need to start all over. Well, here's some place to start. Bible commentary. Word biblical commentary on the book of Hebrews, William Lane. He points out that several early manuscripts use that accusative form, didikin, rather than the genitive, didikis, which means absolutely nothing to me. But he argues on this basis that this is the older and more authentic version. It really doesn't make a big difference. It really doesn't. But he, based on that, he felt confident in translating Dirkin Baptismon as, get this, the catechetical instruction concerning cleansing rites. Did you get that? What? The catechetical instruction concerning cleansing rites. You know, like catechism. Catechetical. Catechetical. Like in other words, the catechism that a new initiate into the Yeshua movement would have to go through before he could receive the privilege of immersion into the name of Yeshua. And you know what? I like that because that's exactly what I was thinking too. Well, actually, I was thinking about the first century apostolic catechetical non-canonical document called Didache Kurios Diaton Dodik Apostolon Tois Ethnisin, a.k.a. the Didache for short. It means the instruction of the Master through the 12 apostles to the Gentiles, or just the instruction for short, Didache. I mean, it clicked for me when I read it in Greek, Didachis. You know, baptismon, dirikis, or dirikin, I don't care. Whichever you prefer. It made me think of the diriki, which, after all, is really just a first century catechism, isn't it? I mean, if you're Catholic, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I mean by catechism. If you're Catholic, a catechism is a summary of the basic teachings and doctrines presented to children prior to their confirmation into the faith, and presented to an adult who is converting to join the church prior to his baptism. It's catechetical. And that's exactly what the Didache is, was. Let me explain. I mean, it'll be easier to explain in Constantinople. Let's go to Constantinople, 1873. Constantinople, 1873, where the Greek Orthodox Metropolitan of Nicomedia is doing some research in the Jerusalem Monastery of the Most Holy Sepulchre in Constantinople. You know Constantinople? Constantinople was, at one time, long ago, the capital of Byzantine Christianity, the Rome of the East, so to speak, and named after Emperor Constantine himself. But it fell to the Ottomans in the Middle Ages, so they renamed it Istanbul. Was Constantinople. Now it's Istanbul, not Constantinople. Been a long time gone, Constantinople. Every gal in Constantinople lives in Istanbul, not Constantinople. So there he is, the Greek Orthodox Metropolitan of Nicomedia, doing some research in the library of the Jerusalem Monastery of the Most Holy Sepulchre in Constantinople, I mean Istanbul, where there are ancient documents stacked up to the ceiling, going back to when it was still Constantinople. And he opens up an old manuscript, a document, a codex, blows off the dust, unrolls it. What is this? Starts finding these books. Lost books, the Epistle of Barnabas, two Epistles of Clement, the long form of the Ignatian letters, and the Didache. Wow! What a discovery. 1873, the Didache. What's a Didache? I already told you. It's the instruction of the Master through the 12 apostles to the Gentiles. All right. Sometime in the decades after the fall of Jerusalem, if you can think back to the apostolic era, sometime after the fall of Jerusalem, the apostolic authorities composed a simple treatise, a book, which they used to address the ever-growing number of Gentile disciples. They said, look, there's all these Gentiles. We have to say something. You know, we should say something. And so they referred to this as the instruction of the Master through the 12 apostles to the Gentiles, and we just call it the Didache for short. It represents a distillation of the teachings of Yeshua that the 12 apostles conveyed to the Gentile disciples, and it tries to communicate, in the words of Yeshua, the basic path of Torah and ethical monotheism as it applied to God-fearing Gentile believers. And this document was known to the early church, but it fell out of use over time, and eventually it disappeared. Scholars knew about it only because other early church writers mentioned it, but no one had seen it for centuries until in 1873, like a scene from Indiana Jones or that Sean Connery movie, The Name of the Rose, Archbishop Philotheus Berenius opens this ancient, dusty packet of manuscripts, and behold, after all these centuries. Wow. You know, at first, when this hit the world news, most scholars believed it was a forgery. I mean, if it seems too good to be true, it probably is. And it seemed too good to be true. I mean, can you imagine after 1800 years finding a document that goes back to the early first century believers? Scholars just assumed must be a fake. It wasn't a fake. And it was full of surprises too. No one liked it, really. Nobody really liked it. The Catholics, they didn't like it because it didn't support Catholic theology. The Orthodox, they didn't like it. Didn't support Orthodox theology. The Protestants didn't like it. Didn't support Protestant theology. They all claimed it supported their theologies and then that it validated their respective theologies against the other, but it didn't. The contents sound so Jewish that many scholars, for a long time, the consensus was that it was actually a Jewish document. That this isn't Christian at all. This is Jewish. It's been Christianized by the church. It's just a Jewish document that was Christianized at a later time. But that theory has been abandoned. And today, most scholars do admit that the document originated from, yes, Jewish people, Jewish believers, who were writing a few decades after the destruction of the Second Temple. Anyway, that's the prevailing interpretation. Now I'll read you a little bit of it. The first six chapters consist of a primer in ethical monotheism based mainly on the teachings of Yeshua and select passages of the Torah. We refer to this as this opening section. It's called the Two Ways. Why do we call it the Two Ways? Because it says there are two ways. We call it the Two Ways. It says there are two ways, one of life, one of death, and a great difference between the two ways. The way of life is this. First, you shall love the Lord your God. No, it says, you shall love God who made you. Second, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And all things whatsoever you would not want done to you, you should not do to another. And of these sayings, the teaching is this. Bless those that curse you. Pray for your enemies. Fast for those who persecute you. For what credit is there if you love those that love you? Do not also the Gentiles do the same? But love those who hate you, and you will not have an enemy. Abstain from fleshly and worldly lusts. If one gives you a blow on the right cheek, turn to him the other also, and you will be perfect. If one impresses you for 1 mile, go with him too. If one takes away your cloak, give him your coat also. If one takes from you what is yours, do not ask for it back, for indeed you are not able. And it goes on and on and on. It's the words and the teachings of Yeshua, an essential distillation of the basics of what it meant to be a disciple of Yeshua. And it goes on like this for six chapters, laying out the way of life and laying out the way of death on the other hand. acts of righteousness, acts of wickedness, differentiating between wrong and right, teaching the basics of Christian living as defined by early Jewish believers. Basics of the Torah, like the Ten Commandments, and basic musar, ethical instruction on godly living and good midot, good character qualities. And then it comes to chapter 7, after wrapping all this up. It says, now, concerning baptism, thus you shall baptize, having first said all these things, chapters 1 through 6, having first said all these things, baptize into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in living water, Mayim Chayim. But if you do not have living water, into other water. And if not, if you do not have cold, use warm. But if you have neither, pour out water thrice upon the head in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But before the baptism, let the baptizer fast and the baptized fast, and whatever others can as well. But you shall order the baptized to fast 1 or 2 days before. Do you hear what I'm hearing? Because I think what you have here, friends, is didikin baptismon. That is catechetical instructions regarding baptisms. The term refers to the period of instruction and the contents of that instruction that the new initiate into the school of Yeshua's disciples had to go through, like a catechism, before he could be received into the community through the ritual immersion into the Master's name. That's what the instruction of baptism is. The teaching of Jesus laid out in two ways, the way of life, the way of death, two paths. Take the narrow path, the path that leads to life, the Master says, the wide path that leads to destruction. Many are on it. Many go that way. Not for you. You take the straight path, the narrow gate, the small gate. Now don't misunderstand. I'm not suggesting that the Didache is it, that it's the only instruction concerning baptisms that existed. I think this just happens to be the only one we have. And it just happens to be a written version of what was probably an oral tradition, an oral procedure, an oral instruction that happened for new disciples all the time. That there was an older disciple who would disciple them, would teach them the words of Yeshua. And this just happens to be a written collection of it. And it's just one example. And this is what this one happens to be written for Gentiles. But every disciple, even the Jewish disciples, needed to learn the catechetical instructions regarding immersions prior to being immersed. I'm sure of that. Because when you think about it, it's completely obvious. I mean, immersion into the name of Yeshua should not be the first thing out of the box. It symbolizes joining his school of disciples, joining his spiritual family, becoming a member of the club, submitting to his teaching and authority. So before you can do that, you have to know something about his teaching and his authority. You better have a fairly good idea of what you are getting yourself into, don't you think? The catechetical instructions regarding immersions prepared the potential disciple for making that decision, making that choice. The apostles did not want people randomly joining the assembly of Yeshua without even knowing what that meant or what would be expected of them. They wanted people to make an informed decision. So you see this progression in the elementary teachings that we're learning, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. What have we learned so far? First thing, repent from sin. Second thing, have faith toward God through Yeshua of Nazareth, the one who's risen from the dead. And then, if you have done number 1 and number 2, you are ready to work on number 3, which is the teaching of Yeshua. And if you agree to take on those teachings and submit yourself to him, then you are ready to undergo immersion in his name and join the fraternity, or if you like the sorority, I don't mind, whatever, the fraternity of his disciples. That's the way they did it in the days of the apostles. And that was milk. That was the basics. That was the elementary stuff. It's elementary. This is exactly what Yeshua told his disciples to do. He said, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, immersing them, baptizing them, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. It's so obvious when you think about the Great Commission. The instruction regarding immersions is nothing more than what Yeshua said to do. Teach them to observe everything I have commanded you. And personally, I vote that we get this back. I say, let's do this again. I think we need to bring this elementary stuff back. I think the church today, and for most of Christian history, we've been hijacked. We've been hijacked by false converts. False converts who were baptized into it, usually without their consent, like Constantine's legions, huh? Unconverted, with unconverted hearts. Even when baptism is practiced by adults, you know, it's the same story. It's a ritual. It's a ceremony. If you had to prepare for it at all, it probably meant learning some theological formulas and to recite some dogmas like a parrot. But it probably did not lay out a basic moral ethical code of conduct based upon the teaching of Yeshua, which was considered to be incumbent upon you henceforth. You know, it reminds me of another first century sectarian movement called the Essenes. Boy, we were just at Qumran a little bit ago. Essenes, the Essene Jews down at Qumran. If you wanted to become an Essene, well, you had to sell all your property and donate them to the common fund. You couldn't have any personal possessions. It was communist. They were communist monks. But you could join the community on probation without having like totally bought in. In fact, you couldn't just join the community. They wouldn't take you. They'd be like, no. You have to be on probation for a year. And during that year, you learned all the community rules. They had a document. It was called the community rule. You learned the community rules, the way of life. You had to learn it. You had to live it. You had to live with them. You didn't get to eat with them. That comes later. But you had to live the life like a monk with the community. And they gave you 12 months to decide if the Essene way of life was really the best choice for you. And if after living as an Essene with the Essenes for 12 months, you decided that the rigors were too difficult, because it was difficult, you could opt out. If, on the other hand, you decided you wanted to be an Essene, you took a lifetime vow to be an Essene. One thing you could not do, however, is you could not hang around uncommitted with one foot in and one foot out. You had 12 months to make up your mind. So it doesn't surprise me at all that the disciples of Yeshua had a similar probationary period, a period of intense instruction which culminated with immersion. It might not have been a year. I don't think there was any fixed amount of time. I don't know. But it was surely important to the apostles that people counted the cost. Like Yeshua said, count the cost of discipleship. Count the cost before committing to the high calling of discipleship. It's not an easy life taking up one's cross, dying to the self, being ready to lay down your life and die for the name of Yeshua. It's not an easy life. It's not something to be entered into casually or haphazardly. So what have we learned here? Well, we've been all over the place. Masada, Qumran, Jerusalem, Temple Mount, looking at ancient mikvaot in the ground. Been to Constantinople, Istanbul, learning Greek. In the process, we have learned that during the days of the apostles, there was a basic fundamental expectation that prior to committing to a life of discipleship, you had counted the cost. You had learned the basic teachings of Yeshua and the standards of his disciples, and you agreed to make those your code of conduct. And this might have been something that was done quickly, or it might have been something that took a year of preparation. I don't know. I'm sure each case was actually different, one from another. And we have some stories in the apostles about baptisms immediately, like Philip and the Ethiopian, for example. I'm sure each case was different. But when the leaders of the community felt that the initiate was ready for the catechetical period of instruction, when they felt that period was complete, then, only then, did they receive the new disciple into the community through the ceremony of immersion in water. Immersion into the Master's name. Then he or she went down into the mikveh, into the water, descended into the mikveh. Probably not the first time in their life if the person was Jewish, but definitely the first time that it was done in the name of Yeshua of Nazareth. And when he or she emerged from the water, the community received that new initiate as a brother or a sister in the fellowship of the disciples with joy and with congratulation, like a joy that a family feels at the birth of a newborn child, one born again, born of water and of spirit.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.